Okay, I blew it. For the last 2 weeks, Art Mares has been teaching. But if you go back to the 2 weeks before that, I taught on John chapter 12, and then I moved into Matthew. We were looking at the end days. Y'all recall that? Well, I blew it. I taught John chapter 12. I was so excited to get to Matthew, I forgot to finish John chapter 12. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish John. Now it's been John 12, Matthew 24. Now it's back to John 12. We'll finish John 12 tonight. Next Thursday, we'll pick up Matthew and we'll finish the end days. Then we can just slide on into eternity. How's that sound? So I got to take you back now, back to John chapter 12. Let's go back there. And let me kind of bring you up to speed once again on what's been happening. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, presenting himself as king to the nation of Israel. He's in the temple area, he's teaching. And after many, many times of saying, my hour has not yet come, now in 12:23 he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man to be glorified. He begins to speak about the event that we call death. And he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, then it comes up, a different kind of body and bears fruit. And so he begins to speak about his death. Now, his heart is troubled. But what's he going to do? Say, save me from this? I came for this. And so he says, Father, glorify your name. At that moment, a voice speaks from heaven and says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, Jesus turns to the assembled crowd and he says to them, he didn't speak for me. He spoke for you so that you could hear his voice. And he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now, this is troubling news for the apostles, for the disciples. They didn't want him to die. They expected him to establish a kingdom. They didn't want the persecution that they thought would come with his death. They didn't want to be left alone. And if it was tough for the disciples who'd been with him so long, imagine how tough it was for the assembled crowd who was listening to his voice. And so in verse 33, the people answered him and said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, their understanding, of course, like the apostles, was entirely wrong. Well, not entirely wrong. It had to be that the Christ would die, but they expected him to live and not to die. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 9. This was the scriptures that they had to draw upon. This was their understanding of their Messiah. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, familiar passage, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty Father, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So with the best understanding of the scriptures that they had, they said, your government will never end. Your throne is established forever. So how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is the Son of Man? Now, have you ever noticed that God has a habit of answering the question you really asked instead of the one you said with your mouth sometimes? He knows what's in your heart. He knows where you're going and what you want to find out. And sometimes he cuts right to the chase and answers the question you didn't even ask. And that's what he does with the crowd now. The crowd says, the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And he dives right into it. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So their question, how can you say you're going to be lifted up? And who's the Son of Man? Jesus just cuts right to it and just says, listen, I'm only going to be with you a little while, kids. That's it, short time. And he begins referring to himself as light. Now, they didn't have the benefit that we have tonight of holding the Gospel of John in their hands. If they did, they could have turned back to John chapter 1 and read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If they'd had John in their hands, as we do tonight, they could have turned to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, that's where we are. You could have turned to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, they could have read these words. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now this had to bug them. It just had to bug them. Because they ask a question, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who's the Son of Man? He says, "I'm only going to be with you a while, so pay attention." And he begins to refer to himself as the light. What is with this guy, this Jesus? Light, what is that? What does light mean to us in its most obvious sense? Without it, you can't see. You can't find your way to where you're going. But if you turn on the light, then you can and find your way to where you're going. Well, Jesus is speaking here in a spiritual sense. He refers to himself as the light. And he says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. He can't find his way to where he wants to go." So he's speaking to him in spiritual terms. He refers to himself as the light. He says, "I came to show you the way, to be the way, and to make it possible for you to get to where you want to be, which is eternal life with God in heaven. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." He spoke these things, departed, and was hidden from them. Now, it must have been confusing to him because Jesus always, he spoke in parables, he spoke in allegories and metaphors and similes and all these other things. It must have been confusing for some of them. He says, "While you have the light, walk in the light, believe in the light." It's like, how do you believe in the light? If the physical light in this room is turned off and I'm walking around, I begin to stumble into things. I want you to turn the light on. And if you turn the light on, I can see where I'm going. But how do I believe in the light? I mean, it's there, right? Again, he's speaking spiritually. And he says, "Believe in the light." Now, the light is, of course, Jesus. Believe in the light. Believe in Jesus, that you may become sons of God. And to those who believed, he gave them the right to become sons of God. He spoke these things, departed, and was hidden from them. So, very close to the cross now, speaking in the temple, teaching, he identifies himself once again as the light of the world, given to man that man could see the way and find his way to God. He says, "You've only got me a little while. Walk in the light. Believe in the light." Name of tonight's message is believe, because Jesus stresses belief here a number of times. Here he says, "Believe in the light." Speaks, departs, and is hidden from them. Now we're going to look at a few different kinds of people, a few categories of people here. The first two are really tragic, one more so than the other. Take a look at this first group here now in verse 37. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of them. Let me take you back very quickly. We have time for this tonight. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, a very popular, very successful king in Israel, King Uzziah, had died. The economy was rolling. The banks were strong. Manufacturing was going strong. Everything was good. People had two chariots in the garage, plenty of food on the table. Life was good under King Uzziah. But the king dies, and that leaves the people wondering, what's going to happen now? Who can replace a king like Uzziah? And that's where it picks up in Isaiah 6:1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Glorious vision revealed to Isaiah. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Isaiah, probably like the rest of Israel, was wondering, what now? A great king has died. Who can take his place? Well, the Lord vouchsafes for him a vision of God on the throne so that Isaiah would understand it was never King Uzziah, it was God who was blessing them. And even though King Uzziah was not on the throne anymore, God was still on his throne, and Isaiah had a vision of the throne of God, the glory of God. And he says, man, I'm a goner. I've seen God. The angel comes, touches him with the coal, and says, your sins are purged. The Lord says, who shall I send? And he says, here I am, send me. And he gives him the message and says, well, essentially, he says, I'm going to make it so they can't be saved. Wow! Now that's heavy, isn't it? God says, I'm going to fix it so they can't be saved. Listen to this. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. God says, I'll fix it so they can't be saved. How fair is that? Doesn't sound much like the God we're used to, does it? But all God is doing here is he's simply confirming the free will that he's given man. Men have a choice to see the light and to respond to the light, to be saved, to become children of God, sons of the light. But suppose someone sees the light and says no. Some of these folks knew who Jesus was. Look at verse number 37. Although he had done so many signs before him, they did not believe in him. Now, can you imagine today seeing someone walk on the surface of the water? I mean, like, wow, what's that? You know, we'd all be looking to see if there's little supports and platforms under there or something, but once you'd ascertain this guy's walking on water, what do you do with that? I don't know anyone who can do that. Or suppose you'd seen him open the eyes of someone who'd been born blind, never seen light in their lives, and suddenly their eyes are open, they can see. Opens the ears of someone born deaf, restores legs to a paralytic. What do you do with that when you see a guy just with a word, with a touch? Sometimes just they touch him and they're healed. What do you do with that? Or how about if somebody were actually to raise the dead? He walks into the morgue and he takes someone by the hand. He says, get up off that slab. And they stand there. What do you do with that? Some of them had seen him do these things and they wouldn't believe. Sometimes I hear people pray and wish for miracles and signs so that people could see them and believe. But you know that a lot of people have seen miracles and haven't believed? They won't let themselves. They don't like the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. He requires that you die to yourself and live to him. And some people don't like that. Some people just want a comfortable religion. And if you meet someone who doesn't like that and doesn't want to literally die and then come up a new body and bear fruit, if you meet someone like that, well, they refuse to see. And so God simply confirms their free will choice. And he says, you don't want to see? Blind. All he does is confirm what they've chosen. He says, if that's the choice you make, I confirm you in your choice. Blind. Well, that doesn't seem fair to me that God would make me blind. Well, do you want to see? No. Blind. How hard would it be to change this picture? God, give me eyes to see. Eyes to see. Sight to the blind. But they see the light and they say, don't want to see it. And he says, can't see it. And so he hardens their heart. He confirms them in their choice so that they will not be healed. How tragic is that? Man, to have the author of life, the forgiver of sins, the granter of eternal life before you, and they've seen the signs and wonders and they say, don't want to believe. Can't. How tragic is that? Not as tragic as the next group. Look at these next guys here. In verse number 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Check that out. Among the religious leadership, among the scribes and Pharisees and priests, among the leadership in Israel, there were many who believed. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. If you became a follower of Jesus, you were done. They'd kick you out of church and you wouldn't have any place in society anymore. And there were so many of them that had seen and believed. They knew he was the light. They knew he was the truth. But they wouldn't confess him, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's even more tragic. The first group is composed of people who saw the signs and just said, don't want to believe. Can't see. The second group looked and saw the signs and they said, we believe this is the Messiah. At the same time, they said, but you know, if I start quoting scripture verses and becoming a follower of Jesus, it's going to get tough on me down at the country club. The guys won't understand. If I take this act on the road and go to school and start telling the other kids about Jesus, well, they're not going to get it at all. And I'm going to lose friends over the deal. And so they had a choice to love God or love the opinion of their friends, and they chose their friends. They believed, they knew who he was, and they turned their back and said, not worth it. How tragic is that? That would be a major bummer. To walk into eternity without a relationship with God, without eternal life, and to say, I knew who he was, and I wouldn't follow him. Wow. Well, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Now, this is going to come back again a little bit later with Philip, who says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth for us. And Jesus will simply answer him and say, come on, Phil, been with you all this time, 3 years, man, you don't know me yet. And Jesus is simply saying this. He's saying, if you want to know what the Father is like, look at the Son. I'm everything he is. So you look at me, you see the Father. You see his love. You see his compassion. You see his patience and his mercy. You see his power and his healing. He who sees me sees him who sent me. And he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So he says, you're all worshipers of God here, right? Well, if you believe in me, you believe in the Father. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. Whew, isn't that good news? If you hear my words and you don't believe, I'm not going to judge you. That's exactly what John 3:16 and 3:17 says. Let me just roll back to that for a minute. Jesus is just verifying the truth of the word here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Here's this idea of believing again. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So what seemed to be good news, really bad news. Jesus says, hey guys, don't sweat it. Didn't come to judge you. Everything I've said will judge you. The word will judge you. And so you either come to the light and have your deeds exposed, have them forgiven and made clean, or you do not come to the light and you're not forgiven. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so Jesus says, these ain't my words, they're the Father's words. The one that you claim to worship, the one that you claim to follow, they're his words. He sent me. I'm delivering his message to you. I'm giving you the light so that you can see, so that you can be saved. One group, they said, we don't want to believe. God said, you can't see. And they became blind. Another group said, we believe, but we ain't following. Love men's opinion more than God's. But a whole other group decided to believe and to follow. The title of the message tonight is Believe. It's going to be a short one. We'll be out of here fairly early tonight because I didn't have much material to finish. Is that okay, Charlie?
It's
okay. You don't get this at the Baptist church. Just remember that. Tell Nick about this too, which I hope he hears this. It's Thursday night. I'm preaching to the choir. I look at you and I say, I know you, I know you, I know you. I believe you're saved. I believe you're saved. I believe you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. And the message tonight is believe. So I've got to take it past the initial sense for you. The primary, fundamental, most important initial sense of this is believe that Jesus was sent by God to die for you and pay for your sins. If you believe that and follow him, he will make you clean. He will give you eternal life and you will see God. We're there. So let's take it a step farther. Do you know Christians? Have you ever been a Christian who has seen the light, believed in the light, and walked in the light and found themselves in darkness? What kind of darknesses exist for Christians who are believers in the light? What kind of darknesses are there? Toss a few out. Give me a few things. Darkness for Christians. What is that? What is it?
Sin.
Sin is a darkness, certainly, isn't it? Kind of shuts off the communication flow.
Complaining
is a kind of darkness. Because it fears of the world. That's a darkness.
Believing a lie,
choosing to. Believers sometimes believe lies, don't they?
False manifestations.
False manifestations. There's a lot of them, aren't there? When the doctor brings a report, did you have one? They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Yeah. That's kind of the key to what I'm looking at tonight. You hit it right on the head. Let's say you know a Christian who's born again, a son of the light, following Jesus, and a doctor's report comes back and says, oh, too bad. Can't do anything for you. Get your affairs in order. Tidy everything up. Do anything you wanted to do. Could that instill fear in the heart of a Christian? Sure it could. Is that a form of darkness? You know, before the doctor spoke a word, you still had that condition in your body, whatever it was. But you were fine. You were walking in the light, singing a praise song. Then because of a doctor's word, because of the opinion of a man, suddenly the light goes out and you're in darkness. And the darkness is fear. Do Christians walk in fear? Yes, they do. Christians sometimes walk in, I guess you could call it sin. They sometimes walk in doubt or uncertainty. Unbelief. The economy's bad. My retirement pension, the company that was holding it just went belly up. I lost everything I've worked for. How am I going to make the mortgage? I'm going to pay for the car. Would that put you into darkness? Sure would. Might be a little bit younger and in school maybe, getting preparing to go out into college or go to work. And it's a big transition. It's a big step to step out of your home and to step out in the world. And everything's been done for you and given to you. Now you're going to step out in the world. You're going to pay your own bills. Your car breaks, you're going to fix it. You're not going to have all the answers. You're kind of concerned. I've never had to take care of myself before. Will I be able to make it? That puts you in the darkness pretty quick, wouldn't it? You can fill in the blanks with lots more examples. But the idea is this. People who are sons of light, followers of Jesus, they've seen the light, they believe in the light, they're born again, filled with the Spirit, sometimes find that they fall into darkness. It happens to Christians all the time. If it hasn't happened to you yet, hang around a while, it will. It's just who we are. We're people that believe and then disbelieve. We're people who have sometimes a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. You take any one of those situations I named, health situation. Can God meet you in your health situation? Oh, man. How about an economic situation? The economy, you can hear the swirling sound as the economy goes down the toilet. Can God provide for you in a bad economy? Amen. Yeah, did it with Elijah and the widow, didn't he? She just had enough for one meal. Elijah said, cook it up, let's go. She cooked it up and kept cooking it up and kept cooking it up and it wouldn't run out. I know how this works because I had a car one time. It was literally a time bomb. The shocks were a distant memory, which is not so serious. It just made the ride kind of rough. You'd run over a pebble or a cigarette butt in the car, would go boom, 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 boom. That was okay, except that the gas tank had a leak in it. And so you could never fill the tank more than halfway. And if you did, you had to be careful because once the car started doing this, you were sloshing a trail of gas behind you. And that car should have blown me to kingdom come so many times. Or a car that just doesn't die. A car that just, you know it's an old beater, but it just won't die. And you want to go out and shoot it because it's so ugly. You want it to die so you get a new one, but it won't die. And God's just blessing you. See, sometimes people who are believers in the light, followers in Jesus, find themselves in darkness simply because they forget to keep believing. Doctors report. Well, probably right. Doctors ain't stupid. They're a lot richer than I am, so apparently they're not stupid. But that's the opinion of men. God always gets the last word. Tough economy. Not too tough for God. He's able to keep that widow's pantry full, and he can keep your pantry full too. And we forget to believe in the light. We get depressed, we get discouraged, we get afraid, we get bummed out, and we forget to believe in the light. How many Christians, if we were to poll all the Christians in Taos, how many Christians would you say may be on antidepressant medication? They're bummed out. They're depressed. They can't figure their way through it, can't handle it. And so they take antidepressant medication. Do you think God is able to deal with your depression? David knew about it. God taught David how to talk to his soul. And David would say, "Why art thou downcast, O my soul?" Today we'd say, "Hey, dude, what are you bummed about? Get up." And David would talk to his soul and lift himself up. Now, I'm not saying that people who are on antidepressant medication should take them and flush them down the toilet. Wrong answer. Try again. Because when that happens, people sometimes get worse. But what you should do is realize that God has the capacity to heal your depression. And slowly, bit by bit, as God works in your life and takes you on a walk with Him, you can begin cutting off on those things and eventually quit them altogether. God can heal you. God can deal with depression. God can deal with fear. God can deal with want and lack. He can deal with everything. So here's where I want to take this tonight. Bunch of believers. How am I going to give you guys a salvation message, get you saved? We're not going to. But I'm going to say this to you. Some of you, and maybe some of you right tonight, are in darkness because of something in your life. Jesus no more wants you to walk in darkness now than He did before you were saved. Salvation is not just a happy little trinket that you hang on your charm bracelet and say, "I'm cashing this in when I die." Salvation is now. Eternal life is now. Joy is now. God wants you to have these things now and not wait until you die. If you're not walking in them, if you're in darkness, then Jesus wants to take care of that, and He wants to take care of it tonight. He doesn't want you to walk out in darkness if you walked in darkness. That's the only thing I can think of to do with this thing, because you're all saved already. So let's just pass over salvation. Let's just spend a few minutes in prayer with God. And let's just take whatever darkness we're in, and let's just confess it to Him as a lack of belief, is denying the power thereof. Let's confess it. Let's lay it down. Let's be forgiven of it. And let's just believe in the light, that He can come into our darkness right now, that He can change us, that He can heal us, that He can fill us with joy again. I wasn't really planning on doing that, so I don't know how to do it. I don't know if I have you raise your hands or stand up or come forward. I go to you or what? I don't know how to. I wasn't really planning on how to do it. It's just going to happen. So let's just spend some time before the Lord tonight. If you need prayer, then come on up. That'll work, won't it? Or if you don't want to come up, your legs are tired, or you don't want to stand in front of everybody, put your hand up and we'll have people come around you. But let's just pray. Let's just confess our darkness to God. You know, God has plans for you in this life right now. And you can't get to where you're going if it's dark where you are. You can't see. But if we confess our darkness and receive healing and forgiveness, then we can get to where we're going, both in this life and in eternity. So, Father, here we are before You tonight. We've believed in the light. We followed Jesus. How sweet it's been, God. How sweet. And how tragic for those who miss or refuse to believe. Our heart goes out to them. Our prayers go up for them. But as for us, we believed, God. And yet, even believing, some of us find ourselves in the dark. It just happens to us. Darkness of depression, darkness of uncertainty, darkness of fear. Darkness that is completely unnecessary in the life of a believer in the light. And so, Father, tonight, you know, Isaiah didn't look down on the children of Israel, didn't say, "Oh, what a bunch of sinners." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, who dwells among a people of unclean." He just identified with His people. So, Father, let us identify with each other tonight. Let us just say, we've believed in the light. Sometimes we find ourselves in darkness. God, forgive us for not believing more fully and more completely and more permanently Forgive us, God. And come in once again. Shine your light into our depressions. Shine your light into our fears, into our lack, and into our need, God. Shine your light into our darkness. Drive it out, dispel it. And fill our hearts with light again. Fill us with joy, God. Father, this is one of those generic prayers. We offer it up as a congregation. We confess that we walk in darkness. We ask for your light to heal us. But Lord, if there's anyone now who has a special need tonight, and you're just really moving on their heart, I pray you'd move them to their feet or move their hand up in the air so that we can know, so that we can come around, lay hands on them and pray for them, pray the light in their lives. So Father, if there's a heart in this room tonight that you would like to heal, if someone's walking in darkness, bring them to their feet now. Get their hand up. They will not experience condemnation, but love and acceptance. And we'll gather around and we'll pray for them. The light will heal them, God. Father, we're just going to wait on you for just a bit. And see if there's a heart like that in this room that just wants to be healed tonight. We'll just wait on you for a little bit, Father, let you do your thing. Touch us now. God, heal us. Make us whole. Make us well, God.
Nothing is impossible for God. He is patient with me.
parents healed there. I call that shining the light. No matter how well off you are, God has more for you. I want you to understand that. He is able to do abundantly more than you could think or ask. You can't even dream of the things that God has for you. Don't you dare walk out with darkness in your back pocket. Don't do that. Not when Jesus is ready to heal you and make you well. God has great things for you because God loves you. He is a good shepherd. And He's got a great plan for His flock. If you're all well, then praise God. No darkness in the room tonight. Good. Good. Kim.
Like a couple months ago, I was just overwhelmed with terror. I just was terrible. And it lasted for one day. And I can't handle it. Mm-hmm. It's something I'm unconscious. It's something very conscious that I don't want to deal with. But it's like I was just shaking. I was terrified. Emotionally, you just don't get terrified. You know, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you know, I stayed that way for probably 24 hours. All by myself. And I didn't understand where I was coming from. But somebody told me to embrace myself and then rebuke or then just release it to the Lord. Embrace myself. I don't know where it was coming from. Well, it was coming from the devil.
Do you think God has dealt with that in your life? Is that God?
Yeah, I haven't been afraid, but it was an emotion that was just so real. I just called my friend up and I said, you know what? I'm just like terrified. Mm-hmm. She goes, well, you haven't felt that for a while now. And, you know, she just kind of joked about it and whatever.
Well.
But I don't understand, you know. I don't get very upset. I don't have a lot. And I don't get too upset, like fear. Like I'm not going to run out of something. Mm-hmm. You know, when I was raised, we were raised and we always had enough. So very rarely do I think. A lot of times I look around myself and I think, you know, this is just really not what I want. Mm-hmm. To be alone. But the emotion was just like so real. And I paced, I went out to the backyard and sat down in some of the patio chairs, and I went back inside, and I stayed that way. And I don't understand where it came from. I just did that way. But there was no thought.
Yeah.
I didn't think anything. It just came, it just started to tremble. I was terrified. But I don't understand, that has to do with, you know, child abuse or whatever. Mm-hmm. But I'm 53 and I can handle that.
Well, I'll tell you what, just in case that package should ever show up on your doorstep again, why don't we just pray some strength for you right now? Strength in advance of the need, how would that be?
Yeah, that would be nice.
How about if we have some of the gals come around, lay hands on Kim? Just identify with her, just as Isaiah identified with his people. We can all identify with fear, can't we?
Spirit that day, but I just couldn't get it out with him. And haven't felt that one for a while, have you? And it just made me feel nice that somebody would talk to me. Because I was beautiful, so I would like to just kind of, give God a piece of you and heal him for the abuse and forgiveness for the person that did that, his relative. And, just pray that all my kids are safe. I pray for him, especially for my boy, because he's 18 and I deserve it. Poor judgment. I thought about it being a good judgment, good choices. That was not a choice of mine that day. It just kind of fell on me. And it lasted so long. And I was wondering when it was going to stop. I have no idea what it's going to do. I just thank you, Lord, for my parents. And I love him anyway. I turn the other cheek. Just can't be friends with my mother right now. I just ask Father God that she wouldn't fall. She talks about the temple and the incarnation. A lot of things that she doesn't talk about Jesus. So, there's like false gods. You can't be deceived very often. Absolutely did not know where that was coming from, and I'm like, oh, I'm just thinking up around myself for the next time that happens. Because there was no pictures, no visual, nobody talking to me that day. I don't know what I was afraid of. I didn't know that you would do that, but there's another program. It's called Nine. How are you, Nine? Get some good sleep, And so he's blessing me with some people too.
So, Father, we commit our sister into your hands. And we pray strength for her now, the mighty right arm of the Lord of hosts. Your strength against the day of need. Build her up, establish her, God. Take that spirit of fear and remove it. That's not from you, God. Drive it out. Dispel it in all the darkness with your light. Father, we thank you tonight that your son heals. Jesus has been doing this for thousands of years now. And for all who come, everyone receives. No one goes away. Because you hear our prayers and you answer. God, thank you for being light in our darkness. We believe in you, God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus. Amen.